Thank you for joining us this morning for this time of ministry. And it is a matter of great grief to us, I'm sure a matter of grief to us all, that we're not able to meet together in the Lord's house today. But we thank you for listening in and watching in. And we trust that the Lord will draw near and bless our hearts today during this time of worship on his own day. It is the Lord's purpose that his people meet together for worship, and therefore in these days how we must be crying on to the Lord that soon that we will be able to return collectively to the house of the Lord again. During these times, I exhort all of God's people to engage in family worship. Of course, we always ought to engage in family worship, but if you don't normally engage in family worship, surely this is a good time to commence that practice or recommence, as you have your family at home for longer periods of time. Every day, take that time to read God's word and pray with your family. Maybe even sing God's praise in your home. And we have to escape much of the buzz in these days, and therefore we have the opportunity to spend time with our families in worship unto the Lord. I'll just bring some announcements at this point. There will be a time of prayer this afternoon on Skype, and that will be at 2 o'clock. And our presbytery back in Northern Ireland have asked that our congregations would observe times of prayer today. Though the congregations are not able to meet together, they're encouraging God's people to pray at home. And we felt that this would be a good opportunity for us to meet together over Skype. And if you're able to join with us for that meeting, if you can let me know so we can add you into that group call. So that will be at 2 o'clock this afternoon. And then this afternoon's meeting, the message, God willing, will be uploaded prior to the meeting at 5 o'clock. Tuesday, the prayer meeting and Bible study will be taking the form again of a Skype prayer meeting, and others are welcome to join with us. We certainly knew the Lord's help last Tuesday evening, and we trust that again that many will join us for that special time on Skype on Tuesday evening. And then the meetings on Friday with the children and young people, they will also be via Skype. I'm going to read some words in the Psalm 31. The Psalm 31, beginning from the verse 14. Psalm 31 and the verse 14. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies, and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things, proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. O how great is thy goodness, which thou hast led up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvellous kindness in a strong city. And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. Our gracious Father, we do give thee thanks today for the privilege that we have to worship thee. And though the congregation is not able to meet together today, we pray that nonetheless, as we seek to lift up the Lord's name in our own homes, that thou wilt be pleased to graciously minister to every family, every individual. And Lord, it is our earnest desire today that as we worship thy name, that thou wilt be pleased to draw near to every heart. And we pray, Lord, that you will come and minister in every family. And may the Lord's name today be honored and glorified. We pray in our Lord's precious name. Amen. We are going to read together today in the scriptures from the Psalm 91. The Psalm 91. We read some of these words last Lord's Day. It has been amazing how many times I have read allusions to the psalm over these last weeks and heard it mentioned in conversations, and I really couldn't preach anything else today. I did preach a message from this psalm with the youth, not Friday past, the week before, but I'll be bringing a different message from the psalm today. Psalm 91, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We'll seek the Lord's face together briefly in prayer. Our gracious Father, we need thy help as we come to consider thy truth together. Be pleased, O Lord, to open up the scriptures to us and write them upon every heart. And we pray whether those that hear are converted, are not converted as yet. We ask, O Lord, that thou wilt take thy truth and write it upon every waiting heart. Grant thy help, we pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. Martin Luther said of this psalm, "This is the most distinguished jewels among all the psalms of consolation, among all the psalms of comfort." And surely it is comfort that the Lord's people need in these days. Spurgeon said, in the whole collection, that's in the whole Psalter, the whole book of Psalms, there is not a more cheering psalm. And surely we all need cheering up in these days. Now this psalm is to be enjoyed by the people of God. Its great overriding lesson is protection is promised to the people of God. Now in the psalm, there is a promise of protection from disease. And in verse 3, it says, "Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." From the noisome pestilence. In verse 6, the Lord is saying there that we're not to be afraid for the pestilence. And then verse 10,
There shall not evil befall thee, and evil there in the sense of calamity. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And so there are these three great promises in the psalm of protection from the disease. Now that does not mean that we are to take from this psalm the lesson that no sickness can come to the Christian. Now, this psalm is not saying that a Christian walking with God could not get the coronavirus. Referring to the words of verse 6, James Montgomery Boyce said, "This does not mean that those who trust God never die from infectious diseases or from an enemy's plot." Now, there have been times when some of God's people have been greatly encouraged to claim the very literal promises of this psalm in a very literal way. Spurgeon speaks of how there was a time during plague in London when he claimed this psalm. He was returning home from a funeral and he saw a notice in a shoemaker's window. And when he went to look at the window, he discovered that there was a quotation from this psalm, one of these promises about being preserved from the plague. And Spurgeon felt that the Lord was exhorting him to continue on with his ministry through that time of plague, and the Lord certainly did protect Spurgeon. But equally, I'm sure there were godly people that did die in that plague. So there may be some that feel that the Lord has impressed this psalm upon them in a particular way. But as we look at the psalm, it may be that it did have a very literal fulfillment for the writer. Now, different suggestions have been made as to who the penman is in this particular psalm. Some have suggested Moses, and you'll see that Psalm 90 is entitled a Psalm of Moses, and there is certainly a parallel between these psalms. Verse 1 in Psalm 90 says, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place." And then our psalm, Psalm 91, it talks about dwelling in the secret place, abiding, making your abode, your place of lodging in the shadow of the Almighty. And so there certainly is a similar theme. Now remember, during the plagues in the land of Egypt, the Lord did protect his people, the children of Israel, in a very special way. In Exodus 11 verse 7, it says, "The Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." And in some of the 10 plagues, we do read of how the Lord very specially put his hand of protection upon the children of Israel. While the Egyptians suffered the full consequence of the various pestilences, the Lord protected his people. Again, wasn't that true during the wilderness journey? Where in Exodus 15:26, the Lord said, "I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians." And that was a very special promise for a special time. That promise is not to be taken as an indication that those that live godly will never suffer disease. That could certainly not be sustained through the rest of Scripture, where it's clear that even some of the most godly did suffer disease and sickness, and not always on account of sin. But during the wilderness journey, God's people were kept from disease. Psalm 91 was fulfilled in a very special way for them. Or some suggest that this was a psalm of David. And remember that time, on account of his sin in having the census, a great plague came upon the nation. Many did die. But remember how he built an altar. There was a sacrifice, and the pestilence, the plague, did not touch him. And again, David experienced a great fulfillment of the psalm in that particular place. And so, considering the historical background to the psalm does give us some type of insight into how the psalm could be taken in a very literal way. But ultimately, we are to see that this psalm is actually about Christ. And therefore, the one that's in view most especially in the verse 1 is Christ. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It is Christ that says of the Father in verse 2, He is my refuge and my fortress. And even the devil understood that this psalm was about Jesus Christ. And in the temptation of the Lord, the devil took the words of verse 11 and he misapplied them. He twisted their application. He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And so Satan said, throw yourself off the building because you have the promise of this psalm. Now, of course, Satan, as the Lord pointed out there, was twisting and distorting the scripture. But what we can see is that the devil understood that Jesus Christ is the great theme of this psalm. And so as Satan twisted the words of the psalm, we are to be reminded that we are not to twist this psalm to suggest that we could not be affected by this virus. We should not take this psalm and say, I'm going to ignore all the measures to try and contain it. The Lord has promised the pestilence will not touch me, and so I don't need to bother. That would not be a faithful application of the principles of the psalm. In fact, that is to take the devil's twisting of the psalm. And so we are not to misapply the psalm in that way. But I am emphasizing the devil was right in this much. The psalm is about Jesus Christ. Now, what is the deliverance then here? What is the protection? Now, I believe the deliverance is primarily Christ being delivered from the grave. And we'll see that together this evening. Now, while this psalm is a messianic psalm, there is still application for us as the people of God. And I want us to focus then on the verse 1. And the verse 1 is not only telling us that Christ dwelt in the secret place with the Father, what sweet times he had in communion with the Father, but there is this lesson that the Christian is to abide in the presence of the Lord. The Christian is to abide in the presence of the Lord. And that's what we want to consider together for the remainder of the time this morning. I want to say, firstly, that we learn here the importance of the secret place. The importance of the secret place. Now, the scriptures do show the importance of public worship. There has been a lot of nonsense spoken in recent days among Christians where some have said, the church is not made of bricks. Which is true, but they say the church is not made of bricks, so we can worship at home. Now, those two things really don't stand together. The church is not made of bricks in the sense of physical bricks. The church is made up of people. But since the church is made up of people, those people are to meet together. The church is a spiritual building. The ecclesia, the Greek word for church, it does refer to called out ones, an assembly, a gathering. And so a church that does not gather is not a church. And so it's a nonsense to say that because the church is not made of bricks that we don't need to worship together. But this verse is emphasizing another part of the Christian life. That there is the place of private worship, a personal walk with God. And in the psalm, we see one man, one woman walking with God. In verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place. And isn't it significant that the psalmist does not say, they that dwell in the secret place. So that is true, of course. But it's he. We are to see ourselves in this verse. You can put your own name in there. If you will dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you will dwell under the shadow of the Almighty. And what you will be in private will be manifest in what and who you are in public. We cannot expect to be strong Christians publicly if we do not engage in worship privately. And the psalmist is describing here the key to perseverance. He says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And the words shall abide there, they can be translated continue. The one that dwells in the secret place, he will continue. He will persevere. And remember, the psalm is all about the Lord's protection. The Lord protects his people so that they do persevere. The Lord protects his own. Now, the Lord is always protecting his people. But we don't always live in the enjoyment of it. And so, Christian, the Lord is always protecting you. But you're not always living in the enjoyment of that protection. Manton said, what do you desire in the time of danger but to abide in the shadow of the Almighty? Do so, and you shall abide. Make him your refuge, and he will be your refuge. Dwell in God, and you shall dwell in God. And what Manton was drawing out is that the first and second half of the psalm are really expressing the same thing. If you dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you will dwell in the secret place of the Most High. If you abide under the shadow of the Almighty, you will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And we are to see here that this is a matter of great importance. We are to get to the secret place, as the Lord called it in the Sermon on the Mount, our closet. We are to go in and shut the door, dwell in that secret place. The importance of the secret place. But I want to see then, secondly, the illustration of the secret place. For the word secret place can refer to a place of hiding. He that dwelleth in the place of hiding. And I believe that is the image that is being set forth here. And the secret place is one where we hide ourselves. Remember how Jonathan said to David in 1 Samuel 19:2, abide in a secret place and hide thyself. And Jonathan was saying, Saul is pursuing you. You need to find a place to hide. You need to get into that secret place, into the hiding place. And in the Psalm 91 then, man is being pursued. He is being pursued by the plague, being pursued by the pestilence. He is being pursued by the terror of the arrow, the terror of night in verse 5, and then the arrow that flieth by day. And there is this effort to destroy him. And he is to run to the secret place to hide. Because in the secret place there is safety. And men, women, and young people, this is the gospel. And the sinner is being pursued. He is to run to a place of hiding. What is pursuing him? The law is pursuing him. And it is coming, as it were, with these arrows. The law is saying, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The law is saying, you have sinned. You have fallen short of the glory of God. You are condemned to everlasting destruction. And as the law pursues the sinner is to run to this hiding place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. He is to find in the gospel a place of safety. In Psalm 83 verse 3, the Lord's people are called the hidden ones. That is, those then that have run to Jesus Christ, we are in this secret place. We are in this place of hiding. In the New Testament, Colossians 3 verse 3, the Christian has said of him that your life is hid with Christ in God. You're hidden. You're concealed. You're kept safe. These arrows cannot touch you. They cannot destroy you. They cannot condemn you to everlasting hell. If you're in this secret place, you are protected. And so it's presented here as a refuge in verse 2 and a fortress. It's presented in verse 4 as protection under the wings of the mother bird. And the Christian then is like a chick that has run under the feathers of the mother bird. This place of protection is presented in verse 9 as a habitation. So the law says you're condemned, but the sinner finds safety, a hiding place in the gospel. Now, for the Old Testament people, as they were to think of this psalm, sure their minds must be brought to the most secret of secret places. A hiding place that was, in a sense, hidden from them. Hidden in the sense that they could not physically enter it. But they were to enter with the eyes of faith. I'm referring to the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies. And now the children of Israel could not enter into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest once a year could go there with the blood. But the people knew about it. And the people were to think about it. And as they meditated upon the holiest of all, the gospel was being preached to them. Because inside the holiest of all was the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the Ark of the Covenant were those tablets of stone containing the writing of the Ten Commandments. And so there was a testimony of the law. And they were reminded the law has been broken by the sinner. But then over the top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat. And upon the mercy seat, the blood was applied. And there, men and women, then, is the answer. The law condemns the sinner. You have sinned. You're deserving of destruction. Is there a hiding place? There is. It's under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we think of this coronavirus, it's certainly portrayed as pursuing us. Go into your home and hide yourself. Keep your distance from people in order to be protected. But I want you to see today there is a greater pursuit than any virus. And that is the law of God. It condemns the sinner. And therefore today, if you're not converted, this psalm urges you to get to Christ. Run quickly to this place of refuge. You must come to Christ. Otherwise, you will be destroyed. If you tarry away from the place of protection, you will be lost forever. You must get today to Christ. He himself is this place of protection, offering himself to you. But every Christian must surround himself with the gospel. Now, this is why evangelistic preaching is so important for the Christian as well as the unconverted. We cannot get beyond the gospel. And so we're never to get this idea. The gospel is for the unconverted, and I need to get something higher. You can't get higher than the gospel. You can grow in knowledge of it. You can have a deeper understanding of the depths of the gospel, but you can't get beyond the gospel itself. And therefore, today, we are to see that here is this beautiful illustration. In the holiest of all, that there is pictured there, there is a hiding place in Christ himself. Today, run to the hiding place. But I want to see then, thirdly, the instruction in the secret place. And I'm going to continue on with this thought of the holiest of all. As I've mentioned, the Old Testament believer could not physically enter there. And yet he was to go there in his contemplation. Now look at with me again at the verse 1. Psalm 91 verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And here are these two great titles of God. The Most High and the Almighty. We have come across these two titles in our studies in the book of Genesis. Now we might think in our minds, how can I know the blessing of abiding in the shadow of the Almighty? Where can I go to experience the majesty of God? Where can I go to find his dwelling place and to be in his shadow? We might think, well, perhaps I could go to some place of great physical interest. If I go to the Grand Canyon and view the wonder of that place, would that bring me into the secret place of the Most High? The answer is no. What about if we went to the Victoria Falls? Or if we could view the Great Barrier Reef or see the Northern Lights? Would we then be under the shadow of the Almighty? Many have witnessed that, and of course they're left without excuse as far as the power of God is concerned. But they have not been brought under the shadow of the Almighty. How can we find this place? We can do no better than the Old Testament saints, than to go into our closet, shut the door, and in our minds go to the holy place. Go to the holiest of all. And as we enter in there, in our thoughts, we are really being brought to gaze upon Christ himself. As I've said, this is a wonderful picture of the gospel. The Ark of the Covenant is a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of Christ himself. And today I want us to, in these remaining moments, consider three things under this point of this instruction. There are three points of instruction that I want to leave with you. First of all, consider the reign of God. Consider the reign of God. Remember in Psalm 99 verse 1, the Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. And the cherubims were there in the Ark of the Covenant. And the mercy seat then was seen as the throne of God. And therefore, as we go in our minds to that holy place, we are to see that great symbol of the Lord's reign, the Lord's throne. And we are to abide in this secret place under the shadow of the Almighty. We are to see the great reign of our God. And really what we're being brought to see then is Christ is our King. And all that is going on today, the question is being asked, what is the Prime Minister of Australia going to ask us to do? What is the Premier of Western Australia going to ask us to do? And we ought to pray for them, that the Lord will give them wisdom. But men and women, we are to see there is a greater sovereign. Christ is our King. And as Christ reigns, the terror and the arrows are against us, but they cannot touch us. Christ is this unconquerable fortress. And we are in this unconquerable fortress. Christ is our King. Let us hide ourselves afresh in Him. Consider the reign of God. Then I want us to see, secondly, consider the revelation from God. And the ark had in it the Ten Commandments, and the moral law of God. That was God's revelation. God had made Himself known. And surely that directs us so clearly to Jesus Christ. He is the one that has fulfilled the moral law. But as we think of this great revelation, He is the revelation of God. God makes Himself known. And so then, Christ is not only our King, but Christ is our prophet. Christ is our prophet. He reveals God to us. And today then, we are to come and we are to view Christ afresh, because in seeing Him, we see the Godhead. In seeing Him, we see God's great plan of redemption. But then I want us to see, thirdly, we are to consider reconciliation with God. Consider reconciliation with God. For we're brought here then to the great heights of this verse 1. Man is reconciled with God. And that was so beautifully pictured in the holiest of all. Where while the law in the ark was calling out for the destruction of the sinner, there was placed over it the mercy seat, the place of propitiation, the place where God's wrath is appeased. And how is God's wrath appeased? How is God's wrath driven back, as it were, from the sinner? As God sees the blood of His own dear Son. And so as the law had this great cry for justice, the blood of Jesus Christ has a greater call. It has a greater cry. It has a cry that silences the cries of the law. I wonder, have you ever gone somewhere for shelter or for safety and discovered that it wasn't a good place of shelter or safety? Or maybe you've been hiding and you thought this is the best hiding place, and you discovered later that you were so very easily discovered. Or maybe you're on a camping trip and there's a great storm and you hide under a cover, but the weight of the water in the cover causes it to collapse and you're absolutely drenched. You wanted a hiding place, but you discovered it wasn't a good hiding place. Now you think of this picture of the sinner running from the pursuit of the law. And in his mind he comes to the holiest of all. And he is brought to think of this. Here is the law. I've broken the law. The law is crying out for my destruction. And he is asking himself the question, have I come to the wrong place? But he is not. This is not an inferior hiding place. This is the only place of safety. Because here we see Christ is our priest. He is our King. He is our prophet, but He is our priest. He is our mercy seat. His blood silences those cries of the law against us. Now, it's very interesting in Psalm 91. The word that the psalmist uses for pestilence comes from the word to speak. So the Hebrew word to speak is used here for this word pestilence. And what the Bible is telling us, as we saw last week, the pestilence is the voice of God. The law, as is pictured as the pestilence, the law is God's voice. It is condemning the sinner in his natural state. And then another matter of interest, the word plague in verse 10 comes from the Hebrew word for touch. And what happens in a plague? God is touching people. And surely we see here that God does speak to sinners. God touches sinners. And if they will not heed the warning, God will speak to them and God will touch them in the day of judgment. God will cast them into everlasting hell. And they will be taken by him in his hand, and they will hear those words, "Depart from me, ye cursed." They will experience that pestilence and plague, cast into everlasting destruction, into the everlasting plague and pestilence. But the gospel has a touch and voice of a very different kind. What happens in the secret place? We hear the voice of peace. We feel the touch of peace. And the Lord says, "You're safe here. You're in my refuge. You're in my fortress. You're in my habitation." Now today, dear believer, you have a legal position in the secret place. In the very holiest of all in glory, you are there today. You're seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Isn't that what the book of Ephesians is all about? That's your legal position. But today you are to take a practical position as well. And this psalm is exhorting you to get to the place of communion. Go into your closet. Shut the door. Remind yourself of what you are in Christ. And in Exodus 25:22, the Lord says, "There will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat." Now that, of course, has a wonderful legal application, but as we bring this to a close, I want you to see there's a very practical application to us today. Get to the secret place. The Lord promises, "I will meet with you." Consider Calvary and consider all the beauty of what Christ has done for you, and the Lord says, "I will come and speak with you." You will know the Lord's touch. That is the Lord's promise. Sadly, at times in the Old Testament, there were some that were happy to have the symbol of the Ark of the Covenant without giving attention to the reality. On Friday night with the young people, we were reading about the sons of Eli carrying the Ark into the battle. They did not give attention to what the Ark spoke of. They had reduced the ark to a matter of superstition. And if we just go into a room and close the door and perhaps very flippantly read over a few verses and go away and not give any attention to what is being said there, we'll not enjoy the reality of the promise of the psalm. We're to go in and we are to read. And we are to ask, "How does this draw me to Christ?" And as we see him, we will dwell in the secret place of the Most High. We will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. As we think of these words, it's no wonder that David had that very honourable desire to see the ark brought to Jerusalem. And to see the ark at the very heart of the nation. And what is our desire to be today? May Christ be at the very heart of this congregation. May Christ be at the very heart of the life of every believer in this congregation. Today, we don't have the symbol, that is, we don't have the Ark of the Covenant of the Old Testament. But praise God, we have the reality. Christ is with us. Let us then get to the closet. Let us get to the secret place. Let us view Calvary. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.